Ask you to take your Bible now and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 again. We are going through James here on Sunday morning, and we see that he's writing to help out his Christian audience here. Probably James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and now some of his church members have been scattered abroad by persecution, and he's writing a letter to help them in their Christian walk. And we saw last week that James dealt with our need for patience. We are typically impatient people. We don't like to endure very long. You know, if there's hardship, we want out of it as soon as we can. But James tells us, be patient to the coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming is what we need to be looking to, not anything else to get us out of the hardship that we face. We need to be having our eye on the coming of the Lord. We saw some examples of patience there last week. And now as we come to verse number 12, we are going to be looking at a different subject here. And it has to do with the tongue. James has a lot to say about the tongue, as we've already seen. The tongue is something that he really has to give some instruction on for Christians. We still struggle with our speech, the things that we say or don't say. And this is another verse that's on that subject here. And verse 12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." You say, well, swearing is not something I really struggle with. My mother growing up, she really didn't let us use the swear words in the house, and so I think I'm good on this. I don't really struggle with the swearing. Swearing in that sense is something we need to be careful about. I think the scriptures do address that, and the use of words that are foul and not appropriate for the Christian. But this kind of swearing is a little bit different. James says here, swear not. If we look at the word here, we find that it means to affirm, to promise. Even to threaten sometimes, and the use of an oath is involved. Some other definitions of swearing, as we see it in the Bible, is to make an appeal to God or to something held sacred to support the truthfulness of a statement, promise, or vow. So swearing is doing something to support the truthfulness of what you're saying. That's the idea of swearing. Another definition is a sacred promise to keep one's word, to honor one's covenants and agreements. So there's this serious, sacred promise to do what you say you're going to do. That's the idea of swearing. It's not necessarily using a swear word as we would think of it, but this idea of a sacred promise. Another definition talks about the oath. Is the invoking of a curse upon oneself if one has not spoken the truth. And we see that used in the Bible sometimes. There's people swearing oaths and saying, "The Lord, do this to me if I don't do this." There's a invoking of a curse if you fail to keep that. So that's the subject of what James is talking about here, this idea of swearing. And James evidently considers it to be very important for his audience. Notice he says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not." Above all things. Perhaps he knew of a situation, or he knew that this was a real problem among the church members. And so he's saying, this is very important, above all things. Be careful in this matter of taking an oath. And so we're going to just focus in on this one verse here this morning, and we see how James deals with it. He deals with it in two ways. First of all, a negative instruction what not to do, and then he gives a positive instruction, and then we see the why. So what not to do, what to do instead, and then why, the motivation here at the end of this verse. So first of all, what not to do? Notice James says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. There's a negative command here to swear not. Now, some people would say, there's nothing else we need to understand. It says it very clearly, black and white, swear not, neither by heaven or anything else. Just don't do it. Don't swear. Don't promise in this way. And yet, I think before we come to that conclusion, we need to get some biblical clarification on the matter of swearing. The Bible really has a lot to say about this subject. And let me give you a few verses here about what it says. And first of all, we see, just as we think biblically about this, we see that there was a right way to swear. We see in the Bible, there was a right way to swear. In fact, we see that it was actually a sign of loyalty to the Lord, to swear in the Lord's name. And we even have commands that tell us to swear by the Lord's name. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So we have a command there of God telling his people, do this, swear by my name. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So we see that the Bible says that there's a right way to do this. We even find good examples of people doing this. You think of the servant of Abraham, when Abraham sent him out to go and find a wife for Isaac. It says in Genesis 24:3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Abraham put his servant under an oath there, swearing by the Lord that he would not take a wife from the Canaanites. Couldn't be from them. Ruth, the story of Ruth, she swears to her mother-in-law that she would not leave her mother-in-law. Ruth 1:17, she says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She's swearing there. She's taking an oath. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 1:9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayers. You know, he's telling the people there, he's praying for them, and he's really enforcing that, saying, God is my witness to this. I'm praying for you. And so, again, there's a right way to do it. Even the Lord himself has sworn. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So when God spoke to Abraham, gave him those promises, he swore by himself to confirm his word. God did it, even. So we see there's a right way to swear. Now, another clarification we need to notice in the Scriptures is that there's a wrong way to swear, too. There's a wrong way to do this. The third commandment is along those lines. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And what we see there is a reference not just to profanity, but to doing this swearing by the Lord's name, saying that something is absolutely true, using the Lord's name, and it's actually false. Okay, that would be swearing falsely. And that is the wrong way. Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So to use the name of God to affirm something that was known to be not true was sin. It was dishonesty. And God says, don't swear like that. So there's a right way to swear. There is a wrong way to swear. But there's something else that we see in the Bible concerning this subject. And that is that there's a wrong way to swear that looks like it's a right way. If you can understand that, okay? There's a wrong way to swear that looks like it's okay. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we go back in the scriptures and we see that after so many years of giving of the law, God's people found out, hey, we can still swear, we can make these solemn promises, and we won't use God's name. We'll just use something else to swear by, and that doesn't really matter, whether or not we're telling the truth. And we come along to the Gospels, and we see that's what Jesus was dealing with. He knew what was going on. People were finding ways around being honest. They were finding ways to swear, to confirm their word, and actually find ways to not be honest. They were taking advantage here of this whole concept of swearing. Jesus gave the teaching there in Matthew 5, verse 34, the Sermon on the Mount. And what he says is actually very, very similar to what James says. James, the brother of the Lord. Maybe he heard Jesus actually say these words. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." And again, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people using all of these different oaths in their promises and their swearing, but they were avoiding telling the truth with these things. They were swearing by heaven, by the footstool, by Jerusalem, by their own heads, you know, but it was all an effort to get out of being honest. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for the same thing in Matthew 23. Verse 16, he says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereupon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sware by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." So they were saying, hey, certain promises that we make, they don't really count. It's kind of like cross your fingers. I had my fingers crossed, so it doesn't really count. That's what they were doing. They were swearing by the temple. Now, that didn't count, but the gold of the temple, now that counts, that's special. But Jesus is rebuking them, and he's saying, it all counts. It all counts. You know, you can't just pick and choose portions of your word and get out of being honest. So we see there's a right way to swear. There's a wrong way to swear in the Bible. Swearing falsely, that's obviously wrong. And there's this other category, which is also wrong, of swearing in a way that looks like it's okay, but it's actually not. And say all that to point out that last category of swearing that we see in the Bible, that seems to be what James is addressing here. That same thing that Jesus addresses in the gospel. You see, it's very similar to what Jesus says. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. You know, that's the same teaching that Jesus was giving in the Gospels. He was trying to get people to be honest all the time, not just by these other little oaths that they picked that they said didn't count. They need to be honest all the time. So we see the biblical clarification of what not to do. Notice here the examples of what not to do. James gives these two examples in this verse. My brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Again, it's similar to what Jesus said, neither by heaven. You know, sometimes the Jews would avoid using God's name at all. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So fine, they didn't say it at all. And so they would say heaven at times to refer to God. They have other substitutes. And that became an oath that they thought they could abuse. Or by the earth, swearing by something here on the earth, or any other oath. And again, Jesus talks about all the different other oaths that people would have. But basically, these are all examples of ways people would make promises and commitments that were based on lies. But they thought it was okay because they didn't use God's name. Did you hear about the preacher who said he's going to be preaching on lying next Sunday? And he said, I want you all to read Joshua 25 and come back. So the next Sunday came along, he said, how many people read Joshua 25? Half the people raised their hand. He said, there is no Joshua 25. You're all liars. And you know, even Christians can struggle to be honest. You know, we may not take oaths in the same way today, in the way that they did in the first century. But in what ways might we seek to find ways around being completely honest, telling the truth? How can we be guilty of abusing a promise? You know, we can struggle with the same thing those Jews did. We might not have exactly the same way to do it, taking some oath and abusing that oath, thinking we can get away with it. But there's other ways as well. You know, we live in a day of increasing lies all around us, don't we? You know, you just wonder more and more what you can really believe. In the media, things that you hear happen. You just wonder what is true, what is false. There's just such a challenge to be able to see this. And we need to make sure as Christians that we don't fall into that same culture of lies, that we're not living a lie, that we're presenting ourselves in the way that is truthful. And God expects us to do this. We see the examples he gives here. I want you to also notice the exceptions for what not to do. You say, exceptions? How can there be exceptions to this? There's no exceptions. It says, swear not at all. Well, there may be some exceptions. There are some that believe it's wrong to take any kind of oath. You know, I think the Amish and the Mennonites would say they would not take an oath and appear, take an oath in a court. And, you know, our legal system requires people to swear an oath of honesty there, being under oath. But actually, today, you can also make an affirmation, they say. You know, it's still encouraging people, requiring them to be honest, but okay, you don't want to do an oath, well, let's do an affirmation instead, all right? So that they can do that. You know, we see in the scriptures that I think that's probably not exactly what James or Jesus is talking about here, swearing a legal oath. In fact, we find that Jesus was willing to speak under oath at his trial. Matthew 26, the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So there is an oath. There is a testimony under oath there at that trial. What does Jesus do? He say, sorry, I can't do that. I can't be under oath. No. No, he doesn't say that. He says, thou hast said. He answers him, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know, there's a place for a solemn appeal, even to God, to tell the truth and to take a legal oath. You know, there's other kinds of oaths, the Hippocratic oath that the doctors take. as I understand it, or the oath of allegiance to a country, the oath of citizenship taken by the immigrants that are becoming citizens, taking the oath of office even for a public servant to serve in the government, they would take an oath to serve and be loyal to the government. But basically, we have these oaths in society, and they're a recognition that men are liars. And so we're doing this solemn oath here to impress upon people the seriousness of telling the truth. But what's the situation here is the normal, everyday conversation and speech, I think, is what James is referring to. And what are we to do in those in our normal, everyday conversation, in all of our speech? We're to be honest all the time. So James tells us negatively, first of all, what not to do, swear not. But what should we do instead? What's the positive statement here? Notice he says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Positive command here is a present duty. It's something that should exist all the time. Always our continual obligation to be honest. Not just sometimes in some situations. Our simple yes and no in everyday conversation should be reliable and dependable, and not trying to lie and get out of something. I read a story about a man who told about his father. His father owned a diesel repair shop. And there was a man that entered into his shop one day who was driving truck. And he came up to his father who owned the shop and he said, "Hey, how about putting a few extra parts to the bill? We'll let the company pay for it, and you and I can split the difference." So he had this opportunity here, but he said his dad refused. And the customer, the truck driver came in, and he's just insistent. "Why don't you do this? Come on. Everybody's doing this. I come through here a lot. We can make quite a bit of money," he said. But his dad said, "No, that's not how we operate here. We don't do it like that." And the driver just got insistent. He said, "What, are you some kind of fool that you won't do this? Just, you know, this would be easy money for us. Come on." And his dad began to get angry and said, "No, that is not what we do. In fact, you take your business somewhere else. I don't need your business." The truck driver turned around and began to go out the door. And suddenly he turned back around and he smiled and he put out his hand and he said, I own the trucking company. And I was looking for a mechanic I can trust, and I'm not taking my business anywhere else. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. You know, honesty often seems like it's a hard thing to do. You know, if I'm honest, then I'm going to get hurt somehow. And there's shortcuts we can take around telling the simple truth. But what we find is that oftentimes God blesses and rewards honesty. You know, he shows us that this is his way, this is the right way, and that is the way, the path of true blessing, to be simple in our speech and plain and honest. Then we see, thirdly here, the motivation, the why. See the negative statement here, the positive statement, and then notice the why. Notice at the end of the verse here, it says, lest ye fall into condemnation. Lest ye fall into condemnation. We see that failure in this area, it brings us under God's judgment. And for the Christian, that makes us think about the judgment seat of Christ. We know that our lives are going to be evaluated. We know that our sins are forgiven. But we still are going to face the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be evaluated for how we lived our life. And it seems that one of those areas is what we said. Our words. It would be a shameful thing to lose out on reward because of failure in our speech. Our speech is on record, the Bible says, Matthew 12, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Your words will provide the evidence for whether or not you are truly saved, even. Whether or not you've truly been justified by God. We can see it by your words. God can see it. He has them on record. But even more fearful than that is the fact that your speech, and especially your dishonesty, is serious enough before God that He will condemn you to eternity in hell because of dishonesty. If you don't know the Lord, the fact of the matter is you may be perfect in every other area except for the matter of dishonesty and lying. And that's all that's needed for God to condemn you to hell. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and what? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, at some point, you need to be honest with yourself about what you are if you don't know the Lord. Have you told a lie? Have you been dishonest with somebody? Your parents? Your teacher? Your brothers and sisters? You know, that is a sin. That's a sin against God. And there's no avoiding it because it's not that bad in your mind. It's a serious sin. And because of that, there will be, and there are, I'm sure, people in hell. Because I never got that right before the Lord. I want you to turn to a very famous or perhaps infamous example of a sin being committed that is exactly this sin that James is talking about. That's in Matthew chapter 26. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus on trial. Peter, his servant, his follower, his disciple, was outside the building where Jesus was on trial. And we read there in Matthew 26, verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. What was that? That was a lie. Peter lied. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and yet when he was asked about whether or not he had been with Jesus, he said, I was not. I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. What was he doing? He's doing exactly the thing that James is saying not to do. He swore with an oath, saying that he did not know this man. Again, swearing falsely, lying. But it continues, and after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, surely, thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. So a third time, Peter lies about his relationship with Jesus, and he swears even under oath. He puts himself under oath two times, saying that what he's saying is true, and it's actually not true, it's a lie. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Did the Lord know what happened? this. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says that the Lord looked at Peter. Peter knew what he had done. Did Peter like what he had done? No, as soon as he realized what he had done, he wept. He regretted it. I would say he even repented of it. Jesus went on and suffered and died for the sin of Peter. Later we know in John that Jesus came and restored Peter. He said, "Go and feed my sheep." And God can restore people that lie. God can forgive their sin. You know, it's a wicked thing to lie as Peter did. It's a wicked thing for anybody to do that. But it's a wonderful thing that God will forgive you. God will forgive you because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Paul preached this message, and he said this in Acts 13, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." There is nothing else that can wash your sins away. There is no law that you can follow, not even the law of Moses, that can deal with the guilt of your sin, whether it be lying, whether it be swearing under oath, or any other sin. There's nothing else that can get rid of that, take away the penalty that God has for that sin, except Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you believe on him, you can be forgiven. Even if you're a liar, you can be forgiven. But you have to believe on him. There has to be that time where you trust in Christ and you come and you embrace Christ and you come to him and see him as the thing that you need, the only thing that you need. And you come and you turn away from that sin and you believe on him. That's all you have to do. And you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses or any other law or any other religion. Have you done that? Have you been justified from your sin? Has God cleansed you and made you righteous? You need to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and pray this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? You're a sinner. You're a liar. All of us are. Have you come to Jesus Christ? He's the only way. There's no other way that you can find forgiveness, only through him. There be anybody here just with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Anybody here this morning, you would say, "I need to do that." Would you say? Just by the raising of your hand, say, "I need to do that. I need to believe." Anybody here like that this morning? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. You just say this morning, "I know that I need to." Is there anybody like that? "I need to put my trust in Christ." As Christians, we need to be living for the Lord. We need to be honest in all of our dealings, dependable in our word. We need to ask for the Lord's help, perhaps even the Lord's forgiveness, as we seek to serve him in this way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize ourselves to be sinners. We see the demands that you've put upon us. The law is crushing. And we thank you, Father, for the provision that you've made for our sins through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would, by his power, enable us to live in a way that's pleasing to you, to be honest in all of our words, our speech. Pray that it be pleasing to you. And we pray that you would help us. Give us the grace we need. In Jesus' name. Amen.